We've spent a few days over the hill, or a few times anyway, talking about the four spiritual laws. And somebody had an assignment to get them, but they didn't. Oh, it was to God.
It was God, yeah.
But there is a national religious publication that just printed a story that, unless it's Barna, the research group, their research indicated that the four spiritual laws are too difficult. I almost threw up. And I just read it, so I mean, it's fresh in my mind. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's one. Anybody remember two?
Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
Your personal Savior.
Personal Savior.
Anyway, I don't remember that. But the point is, they're not too easy. They're wrong. You know, I mean, they're not too difficult. They're wrong.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like it's just mind bending that I can. I mean, how could none of them are what the Bible says. None of the four spiritual ones. It's you got look like your comment, your music.
Oh, I'm thinking of the first one, and I'm not looking at it. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, that sounds good.
Yeah, but the wonderful plan for your life is you die.
That's a wonderful plan.
Accept Jesus as your personal Savior isn't in the Bible. Neither the other two that I can't remember, but the point of it is, it's
now there's something about that one that if you receive Him, there's a receive Him scripture. I don't know. That's probably where he got that accept, receive. Don't resist.
To them that receive them, He gave the power to become the sons of God.
Right.
But that doesn't mean accept it. It means to receive the. No, I don't. Look, I'm going to go ahead. We're going to study those four spiritual laws and see where they came from and see what they mean. Because some of us back in the early 60s.
Or 70s.
What had. That's all you heard about, and we're all over in billboards. But we're going to study Jude instead. We didn't get very far. I think we haven't gotten into verse 2 yet. So let's go to Jude. Whenever we study Jude, because that's what I call. Your darling wife, I call her Jude.
Right.
So a lot of other people.
I do too sometimes.
So hey Jude.
What's up?
Gracious.
Alright.
We did get to John, Philippians, and Philippians. And John.
Oh, that mean we reference those.
Yeah.
No, but we didn't get to verse 2, I don't think. But no, Jude. Well, let's see. We got it. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, are preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And we said, remember, called was a word that means an invitation. But it's an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what called means. And that word is kletos. But it's when it's something like this, is when there's a list of these things, when it's placed at the end, it's from the writer's standpoint, it's the most important. So the called one here, the fact that you're invited, is the universal one. there's everyone is called, but they're all called to the wedding supper. But the problem is if they've got the wrong garment on. If they're, it doesn't mean whether you've accepted Jesus or not. It's you've got the wrong garment on. Because you're
gone. Everyone's called.
Yeah.
I always thought of called as a little more intense personal function that you can't hardly turn from. And you seem to be maybe answered the call. I don't know. It seemed
no, I rejected the call. That's my. I thought Christianity was stupid. It had no value. It was just a way to keep people in line.
And what did you actually reject? Something in your heart that said,
I rejected everything there was to think about Jesus Christ. I didn't believe he existed. I thought it was a fairy tale.
But you gave enough thought to it to consider it and reject it, right? I mean, that, I'm trying to pinpoint what it really is to be called. Because there's 10 billion people out there that aren't answering the phone or something.
Well, that's the whole point. The called is universal. If you're in the at the marriage supper without garment on, you're thrown out.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter whether you've accepted him as your personal savior or not. It's called as universal. And then God wishes that all should come to repentance, blah, blah, blah. But the kicker is, and this is what we forget, the kicker is the wedding garment. Well, let's look at that. We got to look at that because it's so important. Go to Matthew 21, I think.
Matthew 21, maybe.
No, I don't know. I'm trying to find it.
Yeah, it's 22, 12.
Yeah, it's 22, 5 and 12, 11. Well, let's read the whole thing. Starting verse 1 of chapter 22. I was one verse off. That's pretty good. I should get a B at least.
Wait, you're not one verse off. You're one chapter off.
Oh, that's right. Never mind.
Correction.
And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings and are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways, as many as are called, you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For as many as are called, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now what's the difference between the first call and then the when the first call was to the Jews. And then when it starts, and it said in verse 8, but then they went out into the highways, and it's and the, but in that kind of thing, going into the highways and the hedges and all that, is mean going into the Gentile world. So first it was called to the Jews. That was the purpose of the wedding supper's been was firstly the wedding supper initially was called to Adam and Eve, and that didn't work. And then eventually when it got to be a selection of one family, then it was the Jews that were called. And after that, all were called. But few are chosen. Does that make sense?
Well, everyone's called, but who does the choosing? Is it those who respond to the call become the chosen?
No, the chosen, from by definition, are those that repent.
Who chose them, who gave them that ability to repent?
Well, of course.
By the will of God.
God gave all that ability.
But it says chosen. That implies somebody did the choosing.
God did. No question. But the repentance is the key to the Jews and to the Christians.
So having on
the mind of the world. It doesn't matter.
Having on the right wedding garment
is the sole issue.
That's the chosen. Yeah.
And it's not be. It can't. It, you have to have on the right garment, and it can't be spotted by the flesh. That's scary.
And that garment is
the righteousness of Christ,
and not your own.
And that's why it's so rare, because everybody, your mind cannot accept that. Your mind thinks it's accepted, but if your mind, if you use your mind in any way, end up being deceived, because you are still using the tools of the world rather than faith.
Yeah, this word of preaching of the cross is essential, because it's the only way.
That's when he. You can have 50 million billboards in every language of the world. If it doesn't talk about repentance, it's worthless. Because otherwise, you'll try to make a way into it. You try to get you in the picture. But if in the calling or the advertisement, you're in the picture, then it's all automatically flawed.
Angels of light.
That's why the kingdom, again, the preaching of the cross is the power of God, because the preaching of the cross is the only one that truly teaches repentance. And that's why the cross must be preached, because it's
otherwise you just put makeup on a dead body.
Right. Or lipstick on a pig.
Yeah, lipstick on a pig.
Something that occurred to me some time back in our community here is that the preaching of the cross is not talking about it, passing on information.
That's for sure.
Preaching takes on a new tone.
All right, back to Luke. I mean, Jude. What am I talking about? Come on, Paige.
There's a lot of mine called in the cross. Our cousins. Our close brothers.
Do what?
Called and cross are linked together intricately. It's called, but without the preaching of the cross, there will be no wedding garment. You might be at the wedding, but you won't have a garment on.
Well, you won't be at the wedding. You'll be.
Yeah.
Being
booted
out,
gnashing
before you get
there. All right, mercy unto you,
yeah,
and peace. In verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Mercy is. It's just, it's like about this thing that repentance is difficult if you during your lifetime you've been thought of by yourself and as by others as good. You've been a good child, you've been a good blah blah blah. Because if you think you have some value or good, then there can't be repentance. And so the whole issue of this thing about being called is you have to see yourself correctly in order to answer the call from God's standpoint, and to see that to see, it means that you have to see the emptiness of not just what that you've experienced, but by empathy you have to see the emptiness of the world system. Does that make sense? You understand? I mean, this is what we've talked about so many times, the word poor, paktos. That's who Jesus preached to, was the poor. But they, the ones that didn't think they were poor, it doesn't matter whether they were or not, if they don't think they're poor, then they're not poor. And poor is, by definition, that you've, either by your own experience or by empathy, you have seeing that there is no sustenance or satisfaction in anything in the world system. Not a further education, not more money, not more travel, not more whatever it is that you, not more vacations, I don't care what it is. That you, there is no bottom line, there's no sustenance or satisfaction. That's why it says Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. You can't hear if you're not poor. But not poor by lack of money, poor by having no more sustenance or satisfaction in the world system. Now, I've taught about that so often, but it still, I think, is murky. You understand that he both... let's go there. Let's go to Luke 4. Thank you. Yeah, chapter 4, verse this is interesting because it's the first time he taught at his synagogue in Nazareth. And so verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. Now, the only way he would have been stood up for to read was they had heard about him. He'd done miracles before. And so that was curiosity over the elders, the rabbi. call him up and ask him to, because it was a great honor to be called to read. That's the whole point there. When he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." You got to hear that. You got to hear what that means. God anointed Jesus Christ to preach the gospel to the poor. That's a quote from Isaiah 61. He didn't anoint him to preach the gospel to the rich. He didn't anoint him to preach the gospel to whatever. Poor.
So like you said a minute ago, you could have a pocket full of money and you're still poor. Whoever was poor, regardless of their station, from a king to a pauper, that's who he would.
For some reason I saw it with precise clarity here, that I forgot about that the God anointed me sentence. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But the predicate first was to preach the gospel to the poor. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, let's go back to Jude.
The anointed is that the Spirit. He was given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, I guess you would say, as this anointing.
Well, his anointing was told. There's all kinds of anointing where you anoint someone with oil and do that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. But his anointing was total. Laid hands on or anointed this because you've been anointed for this.
Yeah.
So it was universal, all power. Yeah. But he didn't use all power. He only used what he saw the Father give him, because he had that mind which was empty, so that the Holy Spirit was always there, that would always give him what to do or say next if there was something to do or say. But he did nothing from himself. And that's, you know what, it's not talked about much, but you know what Gnostics are?
They don't know.
Well, they do know, but they know incorrectly. Gnostic, you have to be part of the thing, and then there's Gnosticism as you've turned it over some way. But the early, and it's still the same, but it started in the early years, the Gnostics were those that said that Christ, the Holy Spirit, didn't enter Jesus until he was baptized, and the Holy Spirit left him just before he was crucified.
Not while he was on the cross.
Well, yeah, he could be on the cross, but before he died, the Holy Spirit left him. Now, that's the main issue
Would that come from when he said, "I yield up my spirit," or he said something like that?
It came because they didn't believe in the virgin birth, and they didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. So the Christ wasn't crucified, and the Christ wasn't born, was a child. I mean,
that's a Gnostic.
That's what a Gnostic. Well, the Gnostic has many more things, but the general is those two.
Okay.
And if you listen to some of these preachers, they're saying that. they end up saying by what their words are that the Holy Spirit left Christ at his when he was crucified.
Never thought about that.
Well, anyway, back to mercy. I have somebody ought to keep me in line, because we didn't even get one word. Mercy is what I want to talk about.
Hurry up. Hurry up.
We can stay for mercy. We can listen to mercy.
Mercy, Elios. That's why you can't hear unless you know you need mercy. And mercy always precedes grace. Because, well, when you what I just said, it's obvious. Does that understand?
Well, it's like mercy is being naked almost. It's
what?
Mercy and nakedness kind of have a relationship. If you know you need mercy, you're not protecting yourself anymore. You've come to a place of ready to cry out or are crying out. So you shed your covering, which makes you eligible for grave clothes, or not grave clothes, wedding garments.
Well, what happens? Why doesn't you can go to visit prisons all over the world, and they will think that they're they wanted mercy, but they never admit they did anything wrong. And so you got it. It's a little subtle in some ways, and it's the only way we can understand it is men love darkness rather than light. Or light. They love the praise of men. They love the present world. Or they love the wages of unrighteousness. And they laid that in. They didn't need mercy because they were loving what they thought was the right thing. They were agape, loving agapeo, not agape. Agapeo meaning you give importance to it.
Hearing all of those things as coverings. Darkness can be a covering.
Oh, yeah.
Wealth can be a covering. Fame can be a covering. Everything can cover you so you don't realize this place where mercy is what you really need.
Yeah, cover in the sense of envelop and shield you from the truth.
Yeah, yeah. And you hold on
plastic,
to it.
Plastic. Yeah, I know a lot about that.
Well, just think about what it means. This is one that we talk about often, but let's go there. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. And we'll go on tomorrow. Second Timothy. Well, we could start earlier, but let's start in verse 6 of chapter 4. And again, remember, he's just about ready to be sawn in half. They've had the first. You remember they had the tribune. The three.
He's just about to lose his head, sawn in half.
No, I mean that. Where'd that come from? Losing his beheaded. But you remember the Caesar was the main one on that committee. I mean that tribunal, and then there were two others that I don't know who they were. But this was the biggie. This was the main guy. And so, and this is what, and he's writing this knowing this is about to happen.
This is Paul.
Huh?
This is Paul?
Right, in 2 Timothy. For I am now ready to be offered.
Verse 6.
Huh?
Yeah, verse 6.
Yeah, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord... Will you read it, Pete? I'm not doing well.
Okay. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia.
Oh, that's fine. Demas forsook him. Why? Because Demas loved this present world. He agapeo, he gave importance to. Now there's many other places, but that's the one that came to mind. To love the present world means you think something in the world has importance, something in time and space. Now, you can... That doesn't... How can I say this? Salvation doesn't have anything to do with that. Salvation is the thing that something takes place, you accept Jesus or you see him, and your sin is forgiven. And that's wonderful. That's the first step. And you're still loving the present world because you're still in the world. And then it's from then on, it's you can thousands, millions of people accept Jesus while they still love the present world. And again, that's as long as you're in the world, the scriptures call you a little child. Does anybody see that a little bit? And supposedly, and the preaching of the cross is what turns and sees that there's nothing to love in the present world. But it is also to reveal where repentance is needed if you do. And if you can't, that's fine. But you have to say, I can't. You understand? If there's something... I can't think of anything right now, but I used to have a whole list of the things that I loved in the present world. And I can finally honestly say, now there is nothing that I love or give importance to in the world that I know of. If you know of me doing it, then you should exhort me. By the same token, each one of us have things that we probably have loved, or I know we all have them, but you never think that they are in competition with Christ. And they're loving the present world. If any man love the world and the things that are in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that, you can't ignore that scripture. You can only see and really test whether or not you love the world or not. And if you do, then you got to say it. You got to say, Father, forgive me. I don't know what else to do. But never justify yourself. Yeah. Is that clear? Because if once you justify yourself, then the Holy Spirit has left you for a time. And the same as with, there's a million things. But It all comes back to your integrity and your honesty. Especially, I mean, you got to be honest before God, because you know it's kind of important. And so it's not complicated. But you see that the salvation will come whether or not you love the present world or not. But its salvation is the nearest of beginnings. It's not the end. As we've talked about so often, sanctification is the end, and that's when you don't love the present world. There's nothing in the world that gives you pleasure or satisfaction. And normally there's a public identification with the gospel, and you have been made fun of, people think you're evil or whatever it is, but that's the, I don't know how to say that. But this journey we're on, it's the same as the journey that Israel took, except we don't have to go anywhere. And it starts in the world, and that's, you can't, don't worry about it if it's still in the world. He starts in the world, then finally you understand something's wrong here, and so you get out in the wilderness. In the wilderness, you finally place, there are no options in the wilderness, so you're finally brought under a little bit, but then you find a comfortable place, as Israel did. Well, they were still in the wilderness, but it was comfortable. They had running water and trees, and it was Kadesh Barnea, sanctuary in the wilderness. And they thought that they had entered the promise. You understand that? But they were so deceived that only two of all hundreds of thousands, millions, that people that came out of Egypt entered the promised land. That's if that doesn't put the fear of God in you, I don't know what will. Well, that's the whole purpose of the rest of Jude, is to put you in with the fear of God in you. So. Anybody object to that?
I was studying the word world recently, trying to find some differences if there was. But world is world. Looking at, for God so loved the world.
There's two words. One is cosmos, and the other is
aeon.
Aeon.
But then, God so loved the aeon is one that said.
Right. He loved the aeon because within it was the capacity. It doesn't mean he loved you. It was the capacity for the mystery to take place in you.
Yeah. Yeah, what he saw.
I wasn't putting the limitations on what God loves. You know, his love is pretty expansive. But
well, that's John. I mean, John, Gary. That's you gotta look at all the other scriptures.
I do.
If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
You're judging too quickly. If we have the same spirit in us, as Christ prayed, we do. Do we not have that spirit? And that form of God's love can be manifest in us, where it's not evil to love the world except as an idol. And when it replaces God, your love of the world replaces your love for God. And
that's not what it says.
What does it say?
That's not what the scriptures say.
That's how I hear it.
If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Yeah, because that particular type of love has supplanted.
But it's the same
God.
Word.
Huh?
It's the same word. It's the love is it. If any man agapeo, that's the word.
Right.
Love.
Right.
If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Yeah. I would have a problem with that.
And so, like, agape just means whatever you give importance to. If you give importance to anything in the world, then the love of the Father isn't in you. Why? Because you've got on the wrong garment.
But what is this love of the world that God has that's so magnificent, that's so overwhelming, that he died for? There's something very large there. And that love is not... It is not something that we can't experience.
Well, but
it has to do with idolatry. If the love of the world is an idol to you, then of course it's the worst thing ever. But in the picking up of the cross and the resurrection and all the other things that are included and are in the Bible, it's not absent, then another thing takes place in you. And it's, I believe, you can experience the same love that God has for the world, and they're completely different. They're not contrary. I'm not denying that if the love of the world, if you love the world and the love of the Father is not in you, I agree. But there's still something that we've never talked about, that we don't walk into that room where the love of God overwhelms and is greater than that.
Well, of course, that's the only way there can be salvation. Yes. And that's the only way can be repentance. But the whole issue is so that there is no love of the world. That's the purpose. That's why the whole preaching of the cross exists. Mm-hmm. So that the love of the world is gone.
And it's the love of God has totally supplanted it.
Right, but the only way that can happen is by repentance. Yeah. If you see you love something in the world, then you have to say, Father, forgive me. If you can't say that, say, well, I think I have to do this. I don't have any options. But put it all back on him. Otherwise, you're going to create a Gnostic world, a Gnostic doctrine. The only way to describe it is the path, the hodol, which is the way. It's when you start out, it's broad.
Yeah.
And it's going and going and narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower until it's less than a micron. Because nothing of you can still exist, including all the things you think of, what you're saying about loving the world. All of us have loved the world.
And we loved it as God loves it.
The only way God loves the world is if there's a potential for that people in the world to be part of the marriage supper. That's everything. There's no such thing as, oh, I love God, so I'm going to heaven. What is it? I mean, those kind of things don't exist. It's the whole idea of seeing the emptiness of the world. It's not seeing the wonder of the world, because if you see the wonder of the world, your wonder of the world replaces your love of God. I mean, otherwise, that's why the preaching of the cross produces the repentance, but it's total repentance.
Yeah, well, at some point, after the preaching of the cross, something exists. There's not nothing after the preaching of the cross.
Right, forget what who exists.
There's walking with God in some manner.
Well, but again, That's the path run. It starts out, we're walking with God, and it's wide. Wide. That's what happens at the first. Uh-huh. And it's wonderful. But then as we get narrower and narrower, the cross gets tighter and tighter, and the way gets, so it's less than a micron. I mean, it's as narrow as you can conceive of. And that's what the way produces, or being on the path or on the way. There's all kinds of situations when it begins, I see God in the sunsets, and you know, I see God in the desert or whatever. But that's all gone. When you see that you love anything in the world. And love just means give it importance, give it something. Because you're giving something that only belongs to God. And you're saying, you're putting yourself in the place to judge what is God's. The childish thing, that's the whole thing, the child. He's still in the world. He loves the world, things that are in the world. You have to leave the world, and that's the real trial, where the trial is massive, of having of losing everything. You leave it behind. That's what Egypt is, an eternal type of the world. You leave it behind. It's gone. It's back there somewhere. And we don't know how many, but a whole bunch started out. And then they went back to the world. And there's a whole lot of Jews that were left in the world. There's a lot of mixed multitude that weren't Jews that ended up there. But wide is the way. It starts, but narrow is... It's getting narrower and narrower and narrower, not wider and wider and wider.
Yeah, there's something to do with Jesus Christ is the way, truth, life, that whole.
Well, he cannot have any, and will not have any companion. It's not me and Jesus. It's only Jesus. And that's the picking up of the cross totally. You're dead. There is no more you. But the evil one, he's same as he did with Christ. He's continually trying to keep you in the world. So try to see something it's a hard thing to see. Because I mean, I know how many things I loved in the world. But it comes back. I mean, those are not made up scriptures. You're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. That's you got to address that.
Yeah, what I'm saying doesn't deny that.
Well, it seems to.
I know that's how you hear what I say, but when you respond to me, you're not responding to what I'm saying, you're responding to almost like you're afraid I'm going off into some odd doctrine or something. It doesn't feel that way from what I am experiencing. I mean, I believe that we have this spirit of God, that we have received it. And it's not a nothing. It's a very much something. And in that, within that spirit, we are able to see things different than before receiving that spirit. And that's part of what I'm expressing.
But the receiving of that spirit is his main job is your death. I mean,
is that a scriptural? You back that up with scripture?
Yeah.
That the spirit, receiving the spirit, only means your death, it doesn't mean life.
No, it gives life. You as a...
I'm not No, if you receive it and you pick up the cross, then that changes things, I would assume. Or the preaching of the cross is just academic.
Well, of course it changes things.
Okay, then
but
what does it change into?
It changes into an empty vessel that only has Christ.
That's,
and no use of the mind ever again.
Okay, so, but Christ exists. He's not.
But he always takes the lowest seat if you're there.
But what if you're not there?
If you're not there, then you won't love anything in the world.
Okay.
If he's not, if
so what I'm talking about, the life of Christ in a believer is something. It's not nothing. And this is something we don't really talk about much. I don't think you like to talk about it.
Well, it's, of course I do, because it's the purpose. It's Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And his fullness.
Yeah.
But he's not there when you're there.
And part of that fullness, though, might be to understand this love God has for the world, which is different than what a human has in love for the world.
Well, again, I'm saying that we can go through this forever, but the path that we're on is getting narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower,
yeah,
with regard to the things that you love or give importance to.
Yeah.
That's what love means, agapeo. That's why it says, agapeo, if any man love the world, agapeo, the love of God, is not in him. Again, to love means to give importance. That's what the word agapeo means, to give importance to.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean, it's like some wonderful big love. That's not what it means. It means to give importance, because if you, that is...
That's is part of the great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. That's agapeo.
Right.
And so there's nothing wrong with that.
But that's about your response to God and others. That has nothing to do with your response. I mean, with your worldview.
But we've got a default that Christ is our life.
That's not the default.
That's where we're right.
I know you. That's the issue we have. The default position is your death,
which puts you into the place where before time you were chosen in Him, which is now manifest on this planet.
But that's at one point. Now your death is required for His life to be.
We all agree with that.
But his death, it can't have anything then to do with your mind or your senses. It's a totally different world.
And therein is the mind of Christ that has some ability by God himself to perceive a reality different than before your death.
But the test of that, whether that exists, is if you love the world.
Yeah.
If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you.
And hopefully if you're loving the world, you go, oh, shit.
All right, that's enough. Take a big gun. No, this is the eternal difference, or the place where you and I separate.